Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I add my words of appreciation to those that have already been spoken for the presence of all who are here this morning. It's kind of a rainy morning, which I don't know when's the last time I knew of it raining in August in this area. Several of you pointed out this morning how odd this weather is. I'll tell you what, if this is global warming, I'm not sure I'm against it. I am liking the cooler weather. We continue to have a number of our folks who are out traveling and sick and those kind of things. We do have visitors with us this morning. I want you to know we're happy that you've come our way and certainly invite you back every opportunity that you have to come to be with us here at West Allen. As you note on the overhead, we're going to be talking about open-mindedness this morning. From a biblical standpoint, we hear the call today in our society, and it's a never-ending call to be open-minded about things. It seems like every segment of our society that has some kind of a special interest calls upon the rest of society to be open-minded about that, in the acceptance of that. And especially have we seen this in recent years in moral issues. When you think back about the calls for open-mindedness in moral issues, it goes really way back to a point in time when people decided that they didn't need to refrain from sexual relations outside of the marriage relationship. And so there was a call for open-mindedness about adultery and other acts of fornication. And sooner or later, it turned into then a delusion of the marriage relationship in the eyes of many. And there was this call for open-mindedness and all kinds of reasons for divorce. I can remember in my very young years when divorce had a stigma attached to it that it doesn't have in our day and time. But there's the call then for open-mindedness in regard to that. That turned into a call for open-mindedness and the idea of just living together. Why go through all the process of marriage when you can just live together? And there was a time when that was frowned upon very severely in our society, but not so much anymore because of the call and the answer to the call of open-mindedness. Then homosexuality, and then gay marriage. And now it is transsexualism and transgenderism, and this call that we be open-minded about those things and about people who really are not sure what gender they are anymore. Be called to be open-minded about the possibility that they may be okay in that confusion. I saw an article the other day speculating on where all of this is going. What is the next call in moral issues for open-mindedness? And the speculation is that it'll be about polygamy, having more than one husband or more than one wife. And I suspect that that's coming sooner rather than later. The idea that we all need to be open-minded to the idea that marriage doesn't need to be just one person married to one other person, but that you can just kind of open the floodgates of those things. Well, in this lesson this morning, I want us to look at the idea of open-mindedness. But as I said, from a biblical perspective, what does the Bible say about a call to be open-minded? And the first thing that I want to tell you that the Bible says is that the Bible tells me that a certain kind of open-minded thinking is noble. In the passage that Cody just read for us a few moments ago, following the first parable that Jesus teaches, the parable of the sowers, his disciples ask him, why this particular style of teaching? You know, they evidently weren't particularly accustomed to this kind of teaching in this taking a story from common everyday life and making a deeper spiritual application to it. There are plenty of examples of parabolic kind of teaching in the Old Testament, but evidently they weren't used to that in that day and time. So they want to know, why that particular style? Why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus' answer to that is because there are two kinds of minds. There is the open mind and there is the closed mind. Jesus spoke in parables to appeal to the open-minded person, he says in this passage. People whose minds were open to accepting new truths, even when those new truths may not have agreed with things that they had believed all of their lives, which would certainly be the case with the Jews, who had a particular understanding that they had from their birth about what the Messiah was going to be like. And Jesus was tearing down all of those preconceptions. And preconceptions about what a kingdom where the Messiah ruled, what that would look like. And he's tearing down all of those kinds of preconceptions. And he's doing it by speaking these parables. And he says there is a certain kind of person who has ears, and they use those ears to hear. And they have eyes, and they use those eyes to see, in the sense of hearing and seeing and appreciating spiritual truths, even spiritual truths that are new to them. They have opened minds that are open because their eyes are open and their ears are open. But he says there's another kind of person who has closed ears and closed eyes. And the truths that Jesus taught in his parables would not appeal to those closed-minded kinds of people. People who had ears but refused to hear. People who had eyes but they refused to see spiritual truths with their eyes. Now, our hope is that there are still people in the world who have ears to hear and eyes to see. That there are still people in this world that we can present the truth of the gospel to, and they will be open-minded enough to accept that there might be a truth out there that contradicts things that they have believed all of their lives, but because it is the truth and it is proven to be the truth, they are willing to accept it. Our hope in evangelism is that there are people still out there who are like that. And in fact, our only hope for ourselves is that we continue to be open-minded enough to continue to search into the Word of God, to find those truths that will draw us closer to God, to the holiness He requires of us. And let me encourage you to never be afraid to investigate something in the light of God's Word. Whether it is something that you think, you've always thought it can't be true, whether you've always been taught something different and it violates everything that you've ever been taught, never be afraid to take that thing and put it beside the Word of God and investigate what the Word of God has to say about it. Go over to Acts chapter 17. I want you to see a group of people who are willing to do that. And they're contrasted with another group of people who were not willing to do that. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Thessalonica and he preaches the gospel. And there are, in fact, some people who are open-minded enough to accept. Some of the Jews who had all of these preconceived notions about what the Messiah was going to be like, what the kingdom of God was going to be about, what salvation was all about. They had all of these preconceived notions. And here comes the Apostle Paul into town, and he opens the Old Testament scriptures, and he shows them from the Old Testament scriptures that their preconceptions were all wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. And he's different from everything they had been taught. The church is his people and his kingdom. And that's different from everything they've ever been taught. And some people accept it. But there were others whose eyes were closed and their ears were closed. And they would not accept. And they start a ruckus, a riot kind of a thing. And so Paul and Silas have to leave Thessalonica because of the closed-minded nature of people who were there. They're not willing to investigate what Paul had to say. Paul and Silas leave town in verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." Now Berea is just down the coast. It says, "When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Uh-oh, here we go again. He's gone to the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica, and the closed minds have made it necessary for him to leave town. Here he's coming again in the synagogue of the Jews, there in Berea. But notice what it says about them in verse 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." He says the Bereans were more fair-minded. That's New King James. The New American Standard says they were more noble-minded. I believe the King James just uses the word noble. They were more noble than the Thessalonians. The Greek there is eugenes, or eugenes. And it means of good birth. Nobility in God's mind is not about who your mom and dad are. Nobility in God's mind, what it means to be of good birth, means that you know how to go about reasoning what is true. What did the Bereans do that the Thessalonians did not? They opened God's word. And they compared what the Apostle Paul was saying. Things that they had never heard before. Things that contradicted what they had always heard about the Messiah and the kingdom and salvation. They opened God's word and they listened to Paul's explanation. And they understood it. They opened their minds to accept what the word of God taught. That's nobility. May we always be people who are marked by our nobility, by our noble and fair minds regarding the Word of God. So there is a certain kind of open-minded thinking. The Bible says is noble thinking. It means that you have good spiritual birth. But the second thing I would suggest you that the Bible says there should be a limit to our open-mindedness. I want you to turn over to James chapter 1 and see James talk about that. In James chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 5. He said, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Listen to verse 8. "For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." A double-minded man. James instructs us to pray without doubting. And he says the person who doubts
will not receive what he has prayed for because of his wishy-washy faith in that matter. And note he says there in verse 8 that that man who prays with doubts is a double-minded man. The Greek there is disukos, another one of those compound words, di meaning two, sukos meaning spirited. He is a two-spirited man. That is a double-minded or two-minded person. He vacillates between one way of thinking and another way of thinking. And he is double-minded, and what that means in regard to what we're talking about this morning is that he is so open in his mind to things that are outside the realm of truth that he cannot have faith in those things that are inside the realm of truth. He has so focused his mind on things that are not true that it has affected his belief that God is true and God's word is true. Specifically here in this passage, that the promises that God has made in his word are true. That if you pray to God and you pray with faith, you will receive what you have asked from God, if indeed it is according to his will. The person who is double-minded is the person who lets his mind open to things that are not true to the extent that he can't appreciate the fact that God is true and that his word is true. The danger here is that we become so open-minded that our faith and thus our path through life becomes unstable. We can't get a firm hold on the truth that should be guiding us. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James instructs those people to purify their minds and their hearts. Purify your hearts, he says, you double-minded. What's he asking them to do? He is saying to them, you need to close your minds to those things that are causing you to doubt God. You need to not consider those things. You need to not accept those things. Those things that are outside the realm of truth, you need to compare those things to the truth. And if they're not from God, and they're not the truth that God gives to us, then you reject those things. That's what it means to purify your mind. I want you to note that Paul tells Timothy the same kind of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wants Timothy to be careful about the kind of things that he thinks about, that he sets his mind to. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, what things? In the things that are truth, that are sanctified by the word of God. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He says you need to keep your mind on the truths of God's word. You need to be open-minded to those things that are true, that are sound and pure and good doctrine. What about those things that aren't? That's verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. There's an old saying that is garbage in and garbage out. You put garbage into your mind, and what's going to come out is garbage. Paul tells Timothy to be sure that his mind is open only to those things that are good. Good doctrine and the words of truth. And he says you stay away from the garbage. Keep the garbage out. If the garbage never gets in your mind, then it'll never come out of your lips, is the idea there. And in chapter 1, he says, you need to tell some of these other folks there in Ephesus to do the same thing. I've told you how you can be rightly open-minded. Now let me tell you how you can teach others to be rightly open-minded. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Paul tells Timothy, you teach the truth, and you teach those truth opposers to not open up their minds to things that are not true, just as you don't open up your mind to those things that are not true. You don't let garbage in and garbage won't come out. You instruct them to stay away from garbage in and garbage won't come out of them either. And so in verse 8, he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I love that. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. You ever known people who use the law unlawfully? There are politicians sometimes who use laws unlawfully. They misuse laws. And Paul says, don't do that. Use the law of God in the correct way, and it's going to be a good thing for you. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mother and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What's the law for? Well, he says, in this instance, the law is to guide us so that we don't find ourselves accepting and practicing things that we ought not to accept and practice. You know, there were people in the first century that were advocating for open sexual relationships. There were people in the first century, just like there are people today, who said, let's just accept fornication. Let's just accept adultery. Let's be open-minded to that. And there were people in the first century who were saying, let's be open-minded to homosexuality, or what he calls sodomy here. Let's just all be open-minded to the idea of sexual immorality in all of its sorts. That's not a new call. They were calling for that in the first century. And what Paul says there is that if we're going to have open minds and consider those things, our open-mindedness needs to be in the direction of sound or uncorrupt doctrine. Paul says, don't just open your mind to all those things that people are calling for, murders, we'd say today maybe abortion, sodomy, homosexuality. Don't just open your mind to those things and say, well, we're going to accept those things. No, he says, open your Bible and see what the Bible says about those things, and then open your mind to the truth of what the Bible is teaching on those things. How the definition of open-mindedness has changed in our day and time. Today what we hear, and when we're here for the call of open-mindedness, is a call to be willing to listen to and compromise with those things that we find no authority for in the Bible. You know, there's no authority for that. That's okay. You don't need all of that authority. Let's just be open-minded about this. Accept this. But the Bible condemns that. No problem. Let's all be open-minded enough to accept it anyway. No, says Paul. That's not a noble open mind. The Bible's appeal for open-mindedness is exactly the opposite of that. Someone asked, well, can we accept this? And our open mind needs to say, well, let's open up the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about this. Can we accept homosexuality? Well, the Word of God says some things about homosexuality. Let's open up the Word of God and read what the Word of God says about homosexuality, and we can come to a right conclusion. What is the truth in this matter? And then we can be open-minded enough to accept what the Bible says about it, despite what everybody else is saying about it. And you can do that with every single moral issue, every single doctrinal issue. And that's the difference. Worldly open-mindedness tells us to open our minds away from the truth of God's Word. Biblical open-mindedness tells us to open our minds toward the truth of God's Word. I want to leave you with 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what things? The end of the world? When Jesus comes again and this whole world goes up in flaming fire. He says, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You need to conduct your lives in such a way, he says, that you're prepared for when Jesus Christ comes again and when this world melts away in a fervent heat. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, a brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. You realize people misuse the Word of God? They become so open-minded to things that are not truth that they begin to misuse those things that are truth and lose their appreciation for how to take something that is a deeper truth and actually learn something from it. He says in verse 17, realizing that that kind of thing happens, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you know how people are in those things, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't be so open-minded, he says, that you allow yourself to be led away from the truth to things that are not the truth. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Let there be a limit to your open-mindedness. Let your open-mindedness be in the direction of what is true, not toward what is not true, what is not according to the Word of God. Here's how the Maharani of Jaipur said it. Keep an open mind. An open mind is a good thing. But don't let your mind be so open that your brains fall out. That's good advice, isn't it? That gal wasn't a Christian, but I tell you, she knew some limits to open-mindedness, didn't she? She knew that it's foolish to be unendingly and unlimitedly open-minded. What trouble you can get yourself into if your open-mindedness isn't toward the Word of God and acceptance of those things, even when they may be against everything that you always
heard and always believed. That's our lesson this morning about open minds. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who's not yet been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're calling you to do is to be open-minded to the truth of God's word. Perhaps Mark 16:16 violates everything that you've ever believed about salvation. When Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The necessity of belief in Jesus Christ. Adding that to Acts 2 and verse 38, the necessity of repentance, which goes along with belief, doesn't it? And then baptism in order to be saved. That may violate everything that you've ever heard. That may violate everything that you've ever believed. I'm asking you to be open-minded enough to look at what that passage says and to accept it, even though it's not what you've always believed, not what you've always been taught, not what you've always heard. It's the truth from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. You want Jesus to be your Savior. That's what you got to do. And then be faithful to him unto death to receive a crown of life in eternity. Can we help you this morning? Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be open-minded enough to accept the truth. To correct yourself where you need to be corrected so that you can go to heaven when this life is over. We can help you to do that. Let us know how we can. But coming forward right now, all together we stand and sing.